that's a good reason to love him, isn't it?
Amen.
Amen, because he first loved us.
Yes.
Scripture said when we were without Christ, we was in sin, he died for us, Brother Daniel.
Amen.
Amen. And Scripture says it's a rare thing that somebody would die for somebody else, even a righteous person.
That's right.
But he did it when we weren't even worthy. So, my goodness, what character he has.
Amen.
Amen. Let's let the musicians go ahead and go to their seat. I enjoy the song service. You know, when you worship the Lord and you think about the Lord and you talk about the Lord, you know he always draws near.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. So we're so happy for that. May the Lord richly bless you this morning, being in the house of the Lord. I want to remember to keep Brother Matthew in our prayers. God was good to him.
Yes.
And Brother Matthew, I guess things like this, you know, it helps him to see just how much he is loved. I told him when I went into the hospital room the other day, I said, well, I guess we know whose name heaven was bombarded with today, you know, because people were praying for him everywhere. And so it just kind of gives you a chance to see how many people really do love you and what you mean to them. And so just remember, God always, he never wastes pain.
That's right.
Right? We may not be able to understand it sometimes, probably any time, you know. But, you know, we've been... Those of us, as you go through trials, you look back and you say, he was in it.
Yeah.
Maybe when you're going through it, you didn't know it, but you look back and you say, he was in it. So only eternity would tell what the Lord has really done in that situation there for our brother. But maybe, you know, I know that the Lord will be able to speak to him. I want to just kind of let everybody know, Brother Josh Goff's going to be coming through on March 29th, and I asked him if he would just take a moment to come by and speak to us. I'm kind of excited at what the Lord has done in his life, and so just ask him to come and share with us. And Brother Josh, you know, we knew him as a young man years ago. He's grown up quite a bit, and he's actually got something to say.
Amen.
Amen. God moved upon him, on his heart, and so we give glory to God.
Amen.
For that, and so we've asked him to come and speak. So just remember that, be in prayer for that service that morning, March 29th. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles this morning. I'm going to speak to you a topic, the brightness of his coming. And so we want to go and read from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 to begin with. A lot of scripture reading today, but you know, we could read the Bible and close and go home and bless people. And so I'll try to keep moving as we go through all these scriptures, but what the Lord put on my heart I want to share today. And I know, you know, as it is when we minister, we say a lot of things that you've heard many times before, but every time we have a service, there's a different point of view, and there's a little nuggets here and there that perhaps that we've not seen before. And so you try to pay attention. Don't let the repetitiveness of some of the things that you'll hear to, you know, kind of get you sidetracked. Just remember the Lord's, his word is eternal. This is Paul speaking. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. Now we're talking about the brightness of his coming or the coming of the Lord. And Paul is saying here, that day, that coming, is not going to come except first, right? Except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God. What is the temple of God? His people. Right? Come out and hurt my people. Right? So that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? That's me saying that. Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Amen. Now I want to go to Revelation chapter 1. Verses 1 through 6. I've been through the book of Revelation so much in my Bible that the pages are just almost gone. You know, it's just hard to turn pages. They're so wore out. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I've said this before, and I'm going to say this in my Bible. It starts out before the verses at the top. It says, the revelation of St. John. Right? The revelation that God gave to John. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, John, right? Which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and all of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray for a moment. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so happy to be in the house of God this morning. We sense your presence here. We know, God, even you come in the presence of your people. Each one brings in a portion of you. And as we all get together, all the licks of fire come together. We just sense that, Lord, that you're pleased with this. And so we just want to turn this time over to you and ask, God, that you just speak to our hearts this morning as we present ourselves to you here as willing subjects, Lord, asking, God, that you just speak to us and lead us and guide us and help us, Lord. We want to be the manifestation in this hour that you would have us to be. And we know, Lord, the only way that can be is if we surrender to you and let your word pour into our hearts and down into our souls. So we're asking, God, this morning, that you just get into the reading of your word and the ministry of your word and speak to every heart and move into every heart. We love you and we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And you can be seated. Speak to you, as I said, the brightness of his coming. You know, as anybody paying attention, you know, seeing that we're doing a little bit of work here at the church, just trying to fix some of the drywall and stuff. But I will tell you, brothers, and I don't know anybody that likes to do drywall work. I don't like to, but I will tell you a secret to making really smooth walls when you put the mud on them, smooth it all out. A secret to that is a bright light. You take that bright light and you can move it and you can look at something, man, that's perfect. You put the right light in the right position, you go, man, it's not perfect either. And so, you know, the coming of the Lord is a bright shining to come and show what's wrong.
That's right.
Show what's wrong with the church, right? Because he wants to receive a church that's without spot or without blemish, and his coming has to shine a light on the things that are wrong.
That's right.
Right? And so we want to talk about that this morning. So the book of Revelation, a lot of people say Revelations, but it is the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And so the book of Revelation, And you may catch me by mistake saying that just by habit, but it is the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it is situated at the end of the Bible because it is a revelation that comes at the end of time, and God positioned it at the end of the Bible for that purpose. And so when Jesus came and he purchased our redemption, and he hung on the cross and he said, "It is finished." Okay, we know from the wonderful things that God has poured out here at this end time, we know that everything that was in God, he poured into Christ. There was a mystery in God, and that mystery was made known when Christ stepped on the scene. He revealed all that mystery of God because God was actually doing all those things, and then when Christ came on the scene, he was the expression of everything that God had foretold.
Yeah.
Everything that God had expressed in type and shadow, Jesus Christ was that. But see, when Jesus hung on Calvary and he died, and he went into the grave and he resurrected and ascended on high, he had in him a mystery like God had a mystery before, which was Christ, right? Jesus Christ had a mystery. And that was the mystery of the bride of Christ, the mystery of the church, the very church that he purchased on Calvary. Now he's got something he's going to do. And so we know that he ascended on high and he come back in the form of the Holy Ghost, the Comforter. He said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you."
Yeah.
Right? This is why it's so important to understand the Godhead, to catch these things and to keep these things straight.
Yeah.
He come back in the form of the Holy Spirit to live in his church, to lead us and guide us through the New Testament church. And then at the end time, he has a bride that's going to rise up, and she's going to be the full expression of everything he was doing through those ages.
That's right.
Right? And so we know that. And the revelation of Jesus Christ at the end is an unveiling. People are afraid of the book of Revelation, but it just means unveiling. It is an unveiling, showing who Christ is, what has he been doing for all these 2,000 years. It's the revelation of how he got into his church and how he worked throughout the ages. And at the end, it's how he's expressing himself of all that he was.
Yeah.
See, that's what it is. And so the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ at the end of the Bible, because it's at the end of the ages that he reveals these things. And the book of Revelation is the final word. We know that he's the Amen, the faithful true witness, but the book of Revelation is the final say, because it tells us right there in the last chapter that if any man will add to the prophecy of this book, or if any man takes away, it warns us and says, don't you add to it and don't you take away from it. In other words, this is the final word. You're not going to get something else from God after this, see?
Right.
This is the final word that's going to take us all the way into eternity.
That's right.
All the way through the millennium and after the white throne judgments and right into eternity. This book of Revelation is the final word. There's nothing else coming.
Yeah.
Amen? And so we read there that in the scriptures that God gave to John this message of the book of Revelation, but it wasn't necessarily for John so much, just in himself, but it was for the seven churches which are in Asia.
Yeah.
And so we read there, it says that this message, when it said God had given this to John, and then John says, from John, because it was given to him, from John to the seven churches in Asia, from, and it lists who it was from. So John is passing on a message to seven churches, which Lord willing will show you this morning is really ages. And I know we believe it's ages, but someone who hasn't been taught this, they would look at that and say, well, that's just seven churches there in Asia.
Yeah.
Right? Just seven churches back then. And so we, Lord willing, will be able to see this morning that this is actually seven cities there in Asia in that day that was typing seven ages. And so it is from John to them. It's actually from God to John, and then from John to the seven churches in Asia. And it says, from him which is and which was and which is to come.
Yeah.
Now remember, it's a revelation at the end.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why this end time message had to have the theme, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Yep.
Because the Bible said, as he was expressing himself, and this revelation is coming from the one who was, and is, and is to come.
Right.
So that's why the end time message had to be, that was a theme there. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. And so we know that. And so it was from him which is, and which was, and is to come. And it is from seven spirits which are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and who is the prince of the kings of the earth. Now think about this. This message, John is giving this message, and it's from this the character that I just read to you. From he which was and is to come, right? From the seven spirits which are before his throne. You know what? If those spirits are before his throne, I'm pretty sure they have favor, right, from him. It's actually seven spirits of his spirit,
yeah.
Okay? But if it's someone who was and is to come, I mean, if you look at just that attribute, he'd be worthy to listen to, right? He'd be worthy. But it's not just from him, but as he moved down into seven spirits to divide himself out over seven ages through seven spirits, this message is from those seven spirits.
Right.
Right? From him which was and is to come, and from the seven spirits, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. I mean, he's not going to lie to you.
Yeah.
He's a faithful witness. He's the beginning. He's the first one from the dead. So I'd say, you know what? If somebody could appear before me and they had been resurrected from the dead, I'd be wanting to talk to them.
Yeah.
Because I'd want to know how they did it.
Uh-huh.
And so my point is here, if you look at the characteristics there, this letter that John is giving, the book of Revelation, is from someone with all these attributes. And it's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We don't know that. But as Jesus Christ expressed himself through seven ages, he went up and he died and then he resurrected and went to heaven and come back in the form of the Holy Ghost. And now in the form of the Holy Ghost, he's living in his church through seven ages, doing these things and expressing all these attributes we're talking about. The first begotten from the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, because he hath made us kings and priests.
Right.
So he's the prince of all of us. You see what I'm saying? And so this message to me is worthy to listen to because it comes from the character of this resurrected one who was and is to come.
Right.
And has all these other characteristics. And so, Christ Jesus, as I've already alluded to, he divided himself up. You know, and again, you have to have the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Godhead. You have to understand that this God is not three gods. He's not five gods. He's one God. Hear, O Israel, that your Lord your God is one God.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And it is a revelation, but if you think it's more than one God and you're trying to break him up in different persons, you're going to miss this revelation that he's given at the end time. It's imperative that people catch that and realize the true revelation of God and the Godhead.
Yeah.
And so God poured himself into Christ, and Christ pours himself into church, and since it's seven different ages, seven churches, seven ages, he divides himself up, same spirit, but in seven different ages, expressing seven different things, seven different attributes, seven different messages, carrying on the gospel throughout the ages. So it's Christ in seven spirits, but the scriptures also tell us, when it's referring to these, and is that it's seven lamps of fire. The seven spirits of God are seven lamps of fire. And you know, a lamp is no good unless it's got the light.
Yeah.
Right? He is God, he is light.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And he said, now I'm going to go away and you're going to be the light of the world.
Mm-hmm.
So the gospel is light.
Right.
And so these seven lamps of fire, we know seven candlesticks being seven churches, but a candle's no good if it doesn't have a fire on top of it.
Right.
Right? And that fire is the Holy Ghost. It's the Spirit of Christ in that age lighting the church so the church could give off light. That's Jesus Christ in that age.
Yeah.
And so since there are seven churches, seven ages, then there's seven lights. So there's seven lamps of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. Not Not multiple spirits of God like a Trinity or something, but one Spirit of God dividing himself up into his church in seven ways to accomplish his New Testament plan. So it's seven lamps of fire. And it also says that the Lamb who has seven horns, and on those horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God.
Yeah.
And so you understand that he is the Lamb of God that was slain, right? And a beast in the Bible is a power, and a beast that has a horn has more power because he's got something he can do something with. And so here's the Lamb of God, which is this meek, humble, who also was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. When John turned, he saw this lamb. But here's this lamb, but this lamb can conquer. And the reason why he's able to conquer is because he's got seven horns, seven powers to work with.
Right.
And on each one of those horns was eyes, was an eye and seven eyes. And that's the seven spirits of God. So again, these seven spirits are seven seers or seven men. Seven anointings of Christ that comes out, and that's what the Lamb uses as strength. And source of Scripture also refers to this as seven stars, which were in his right hand. And you know, the right hand is the hand of power. When John fell dead, he reached and touched him with the right hand. John, representing the church, was touched with the right hand of Jesus. He was touched with seven spirits of God, seven stars. None other than the ministry being expressed through seven angels.
That's right.
Okay? And so, I said all that to get to this, that the seven spirits of God, the seven lamps, the fire that's on the seven lamps, the seven eyes, the seven stars, all that is Christ coming into his church with seven men that would be anointed with that Spirit of God that would be the messengers to seven church ages. And that would be the strength of how God would accomplish things through the New Testament church.
Yeah.
Nothing else. Not 8, not 10, not 15. 7.
Right.
7 ages, 7 stars, 7 lights, 7 spirits of God.
All
right. Right? Not 15,
right.
Not 2, 7.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
That's right.
You know, I'm nothing, but I tell you, when you know the word and you got the revelation of the word in your heart, you can speak it because you know it's right.
That's right.
And it doesn't matter what kind of opposition's out there, God's truth will travail. And so these seven spirits or these seven are the spirits, the spirit of Christ in seven ages, seven angels sent forth. And so it's showing that Christ was living in the seven churches. Living in the seven candlesticks. Because remember, when John heard behind him, he was carried to the day of the Lord, which is at the end time, and after the church ages, and he turned around and looked backwards, which would mean he looked back in time to see Christ in the seven churches throughout the ages. And so this whole thing, this whole revelation was showing, at the end, revealing that Christ was in his church.
Yep.
And what was he doing? Because it's the revelation of Christ. Showing what he was doing in his New Testament.
Right.
Showing us how that in Christ there was a mystery of a bride.
Mm-hmm.
So, why cities? Why seven cities to represent the church? And why candlesticks? Because the scripture, we didn't read it, but you read there at the end of chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, it says the seven candlesticks are the seven churches. All right?
Yeah.
So why would God do that? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. She'll have it up here. And I'll apologize to Sister Vicki for all the scriptures this morning, but then again, shouldn't apologize. It's just a lot of work for her. Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men." Now, she can go on, but I want to make a comment about that. When he's speaking to the church and he says, "You are the salt of the earth."
Mm-hmm.
And salt preserves.
Yep.
Salt makes people thirsty, right? You eat salty food and you got to get a lot of... You, the church, are supposed to be salty. You're supposed to go out there with your message, with the message I've given you, and be salty and accomplish things. But if you've lost your saltiness, you're good for nothing.
Yep.
A church that drops the ball on the word is worthless.
That's right.
Right?
Yeah.
That's rough to say, but that's right.
That's true.
He said, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Why cities? Why did he represent this New Testament church as seven cities? Because the church, he said, was a city, and a city that you're supposed to be on a hill so you can be seen, right? You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it giveth light unto all them that are in the house. So you see here this whole thing showing this seven cities, seven churches, and also seven candlesticks is showing you that right there. That's why. Because when Jesus Christ said that, he knew God's plan was going to bring this revelation, and it was going to show that it was cities and that it was seven candlesticks. And so we see that that was the purpose for it. But it's not just cities. It's seven ages, not seven cities only, but it's representing seven church ages throughout the New Testament period all the way up until now. Because the scripture said, you can take that off, the scripture said that in the book of Revelation, this is a prophecy. And a prophecy is foretelling future events.
Yeah.
So it is a prophecy. And we know that if you look at, we've been through it many times, if you look at the tabernacle in the wilderness, that it was the way it was laid out was like a timeline. So you know that the outer court, you had an outer court, then you had a holy place, and you had the holiest of holies. And I demonstrated like I do, you know, like the outside of the building being the outer court, you know, that anybody could, with the right perspective, could look down into the outer court. If some Gentile was on a mountain, he could look down there and see what's going on in the outer court. But he couldn't see what was going on in the holy place, which would be like this room right here. And he certainly couldn't look at what was going on behind. The holiest of the holies would be like right behind here. So as you come from outside in the outer court where they burned the sacrifices, it was the brass altar. And that was the judgment. That was the type of the law of Moses, because everybody on the face of the earth is judged by the law of God, right? And so, but those who are, the grace of God carries them through, and they come from that condemnation of the law outside where sacrifices are burnt with the judgment of God upon them, that they pass through the laver, which is the water of the word, and they come into the holy place, and the holy place can't be seen by everybody. The only people who can experience that is those who come into it.
Right.
Right? And so it's a different light that lights the room of the holy place, not the light that lights the whole world that everybody else sees, but it's a special light that has to do with the priesthood and with the ministry. It has to do with atonement. Mm-hmm. And you can only have that if you come past the washing of the words, or you come through Christ. So it was the Old Testament coming through Christ on Calvary. He was that sacrifice that was judged. And that allows us, as we come through that, to pass into seven church ages.
Right.
And those seven ages were seven lights. And that's why in the tabernacle, as you're coming toward the holiest of holies, on the left side as you come in, you'd have seven, the candlestick with seven lights on it. Mm-hmm. And those lights had to be lit in the same fire,
right.
same message that started back then is the same message today. And if somebody come and light it with a different fire, they were judged.
Yeah.
Right? And so men died because they used strange fire. God doesn't want strange fire in his church.
Right.
He wants the same Holy Ghost that started at the beginning to pass all the way through. And the same Holy Ghost here at the end preaching the same gospel Paul taught,
yes,
right here at the end. Same message, same gospel, just further down the line,
yep,
same fire.
Yeah.
See? And so I'm trying to show you, it's not just seven cities, but it's seven ages. And so that tabernacle showed that it was a timeline going from the Old Testament up through seven ages, all the way into the coming of the Lord into his presence. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
And so when you if you take it and you say, well, that was just seven churches back at the beginning, then what you would find out is that when you come out of the Old Testament into the sanctuary here, right there at the back, you'd have seven candlesticks in a row this way. So you'd pass by all seven of them at one time, and that would be seven churches. And then after you pass through that, it'd be over with. You wouldn't have any more churches,
yeah.
Right? So a lot of those cities were destroyed, became uninhabited long ago. So what benefit would that do us in this day if all we could look back at something that happened way back then? But you see, in the tabernacle, that candlestick or the candles were not lined up that way; they were lined up this way. Meaning that as you left the Old Testament, come into grace, as you come closer to end time of the coming of the Lord, you passed it by one light, then another light, then another light. You passed by all seven, and so the seventh light was actually closer to the coming of the Lord than all the rest of them.
That's right.
You see what I'm saying? So it shows you that these seven cities, seven lights, were seven ages. And that the last age was the one closest to the coming of the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen. We know that. And so, that's why it's a city, cities and candles. Because the church is a city. The bride of Christ. And he said, let me show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he showed me a city coming down. Because I've said this before, a man would build a house and then live in it. Or he'd build a city and then live in it. And Christ would build a church and then live in that church. And that would be his city. That would be him, the city of the great king, a city of peace, Jerusalem, from above.
Yeah.
Because it's a city of peace. He wants to live in his people. He wants to answer this prayer about leukemia, brother.
Yeah.
He wants to do these things. He wants that situation where Sister Payne's face. He wants that to be exactly what we've declared it to be. Why? Because he's in his church and he expresses out through us his will.
Yes.
Right? We believe that.
Yeah.
And so it is seven church ages. And so we see in the scriptures that when God said, at the end, I want to give the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when he begins to unfold that, he makes John turn around and look. And this is what John sees, that God wanted us to be able to look back in history and see that he was in his churches and he was doing those things throughout ages, through all Luther and Wesley and Pentecost all the way up to this day. He wanted us to see that. Right? He did. Because that's part of the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's, if you want to know who he is, then you'll find out that he is the Christ that was in those seven ages with those seven men and those believers of those ages.
Yeah.
That's who he is. But he's also what comes hereafter. Because he was and he is and is to come.
Right.
So it's the same God that was in the churches throughout the ages, the same one with us now, and the same one which will take us in a rapture in a body change going forward. Amen. So why would God, this seems strange, you know, you're like, well, wait a minute. So it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to John, and he used his angel to come and give it to John, and then said, John, I want you to turn around and write these to these seven angels. Why would God come down and give to John a message to turn around and give to heavenly angels? Why didn't he just walk over and give it to the angels of heaven? Because they're not heavenly angels.
Right.
They're earthly messengers.
Right.
And they weren't on the scene right then, but they would come later. And that's why he said, John, write these things.
Yeah. Right.
Because the best way to preserve something which is said is to write it down.
Yeah.
Because the word of God does not change. It does not fail. And the best that we can do to mimic the unchanging word of God is to put it on paper and seal it away. Because it won't change.
Right.
Right? And so there's this whole thing about how that we have to believe what's in the written word. That's right.
Uh-huh.
Jesus had to come and it had to be what the word had said, what had been written already That's what he had to be. And then when John was told to write these things, which is actually a history of the New Testament church, at the end when you and I rise on the scene and we are the bride to manifest all of that, we have to manifest what was written.
Right.
So John had to write it in order for us to manifest it and be with God's program.
Man.
See, Jesus had to fulfill what was written, and we have to fulfill what was written. So John had to write it, and it wasn't just for those ages then, those churches then, but it was for seven ages which were to come, those seven men that would come on the scene who were going to be the angels of those seven churches. When that fire of God, that spirit of God for that messenger come upon him, when that come, it would cause him to live out something, and what he lived out had to be what was written pertaining to him.
Right.
See? That's what it had to be. And so, John had to write these things because it was for ages to come throughout the seven ages. Seven spirits, the seven spirits of Christ. So now, remember, the message is from Jesus Christ, from the first begotten of the dead, from the seven spirits. Mm-hmm. Now, I want you to pay attention to this because I know you haven't seen this before. And only I would be because of the Lord. But there's a scripture that's always been there, and I've always loved it. And it's really strong for Godhead. But this morning or yesterday, last night, I could see it in this light. So from the seven spirits of God to John to write to seven messengers so that those messengers would have written word to check their experience with, to make sure that what they were expressing was actually in the Word, right? Had to be that. And so those you have to realize that the seven spirits that were giving that message to John to give to those are the same spirits that would come into those men. So the Spirit beforehand wrote and signified what that Spirit would do in these messengers when they come to the earth in their day. Right? So, but this is not the first time God's done this. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9 through 12, and she'll have it up here. There's one thing about the multimedia, it allows you to get to the scriptures quickly. But if anybody wonders, we're reading from the King James Version, you'll find it there.
Yeah.
Now this is Peter talking. He says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. What is the end of our faith? The salvation of our souls, the body change. So, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the spirit of who?
Christ.
The spirit of Christ which was in them? You mean the prophets of the Old Testament? Yeah, Christ was in them. And so the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So let me break this down so you understand what I'm trying to get to you. The same Spirit that was in Jesus Christ was in the Old Testament prophets because it was God.
Right.
And the anointing of God, it wasn't known as Christ back then. It was known as the Spirit of God. But once it comes to New Testament and we realize who Jesus Christ was, we realize that same Spirit of God that was in that man, Christ Jesus, was the same anointing that was in the prophets of old.
Right.
And so the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of this one who was going to suffer and there was going to be great glory come and follow, that Spirit went back in time, as it were, and anointed prophets in the Old Testament and caused them to search and to seek diligently and to receive a revelation from God about the sufferings of the very Spirit that was in them,
right.
What sufferings that Spirit would do in Christ Jesus when he came. They searched it out and they wrote about it. They wrote about it beforehand, what Christ was going to suffer. So what I'm trying to show you here is that the same Spirit that was going to live in that man and cause the suffering and go through, that same Spirit caused it to be written what was going to happen.
Right.
And then when he came on the earth, he lived out exactly what was written because it had to be what was written.
Right.
So you see, So the seven spirits, which is none other than the same Spirit of God in seven anointings, come to John, had him write the very things that those seven spirits would do when they come into time and lived in those men at later ages.
Yeah.
So that they would live out the very thing that that anointing caused John to write.
Yeah.
Follow me?
Yeah.
So God's doing it again.
Right.
Doing the same thing.
Yeah.
And so here it is again in the New Testament. God doesn't change his ways.
Right.
He knows what he's doing. So we see that the book of Revelation is a complete history of the New Testament church. It is. It's a complete history of the New Testament church. And it shows that the church was going to fall away. It showed that the church would fall away from that truth that was given back then that Apostle Paul had. It was going to fall away. And because it fell away, then Satan was going to move in with his lying and signs and wonders. We read about it. He's going to move in through lying, signs, and wonders, and he was going to live out and express things that was not truth, and people would go to it and love unrighteousness,
yeah.
Right? Have pleasure in unrighteousness. And so the church was going to fall away first, and then Satan was going to come in and do his antichrist move and create a false church, a harlot church, a whore church and harlot system, and daughters. He was going to come in and create all that, and he did.
Yep.
False churches throughout the ages. And then after that coming of Satan working all those things, then the revelation of Jesus Christ would come and destroy him with the brightness of that coming.
Yep.
Right? That's exactly right. We read that in Thessalonians there. That's what he said. And so this New Testament, this revelation of Jesus Christ shows that. Shows that the church fell away.
Right?
Right? First church age, relaxed. Mm-hmm. Second church age, bitterness.
Yeah.
Third church age, thoroughly married. Fourth church age, dominating female.
Yeah.
See, the church fell away and became a harlot church system that was was a dominating female and in control.
Yeah.
Right? So it shows that. And yet this revelation showed that at the end, the revelation of Jesus Christ would come and would destroy all that working. And I don't mean just spiritually. It'll physically. Mm-hmm. But it starts spiritually first. That coming, that brightness of that coming. Why? Because it would take the brightness of the clarity of the word shined upon the church to see all the blemishes like this wall has back here that we're not done with. To take a bright light to shine and show what's wrong. And it can't be man's doctrines and this and that. It has to be the pure word that's the only thing that can show those blemishes.
Yeah.
That's right. And then with that presence of that light showing those blemishes, when we surrender to that truth, it destroys all the work that Satan did in you and I and all the influence that we've had of false teachings in the past. When this comes to us, it makes clarity and wipes away all those things because you know what? Satan has no one to work on if he has no one that will unbelieve.
Yeah, that's right.
So if he brings truth to us, then Satan loses his hold on us because now we believe. We have the truth and we believe it and we adhere to it. Then Satan can't do nothing with us. Mm-hmm. Right? So that's what the New Testament, the history of the New Testament church, the revelation of Jesus Christ shows this. Mm-hmm. And so that bride coming comes to this church first. Why? Why? The scripture tells us that judgment must first start at the house of God.
That's right.
Why? We always think, oh, you know, but there's a reason why. Because Jesus Christ won the victory, but he doesn't want the victory to himself. Mm-hmm. He wants you and I to share in his victory.
That's right.
So he's made his program in such a way to where it cannot move until we move with it. So he wants us to come with this bright light to come to us and for us to embrace that bright light and that bright light to purge us and get out of us all the workings of Satan so that we have truth so that we're able to sit with him on his throne in judgment. Because we can't until that happens. Till our experience is purged of everything that's ungodly, everything that's not with his word, like Trinity belief and women okay to cut their hair and wear clothes that pertain to a man. The things that the rest of the church world says okay, but God said it wasn't. This light has come and it is to show us these things. And as we embrace those things, it gets us ready for sitting on the throne with him in judgment.
Right?
So judgment first has to come to the church, because that judgment comes and purges us, and then with us, he takes it to the world. Because he wants to share with us his glory. So he's not just going to sit on the throne, but he wants you to sit on the throne with him. So he has to come to the church. His program will not advance further until that church does surrender to that truth. And so that when that church sits on the throne with him, they'll judge righteous judgment just like he would, without any blemishes anywhere. They'll where he speaks, they speak. Where he's silent, they're silent.
Yep.
It has to be that way. So judgment starts at the house of God first. So why? Because from that church that's judged and made right, now he will judge the whole earth by them. Mm-hmm. Follow me?
Yep.
This has to be. So judgment starts at the house of God first for a reason. So his declaration, now I showed you, this is the history of the New Testament church, and his declaration at the very end, the last church, he says that church, now remember, that last church is the last candlestick, the one closest to the coming of the Lord. It's Laodicea.
Yeah.
It's the city Laodicea typing the last day age of people's justice of the people, rights of the people. And this is an age where everybody wants their rights.
Mm-hmm.
You can't make the word lie. It's right. God knew what he's talking about.
Yeah.
But that last age is one closest to the coming of the Lord. And he declared that last age and said, this church that I have purchased with my own blood, that I should be right in the midst of them and fellowshipping with them, I'm not even in that church. I'm on the outside knocking, trying to get in. And he said that church, who's supposed to be righteous, supposed to be clothed in white raiment, supposed to hold truth, supposed to be wealthy in the things of God, supposed to be able to see clearly like eagles can see. He said that church is not that way. A church is supposed to be on fire for God. He said, no, you're lukewarm, you're blind, miserable, poor, wretched, and naked. He said that's the end time church.
Yeah.
He said that, and it's the final word. The book of Revelation is a final word. He's the amen.
Yeah.
Right? So he declared that this end time church is in that condition. Right? So now, let the world say whatever they want. They have to meet up with him on this, because it's his word. But he said that was the end time condition. And I ask you this question. And I ask anybody that might listen to this online or whatever, I ask you, what ministry, what servant or ministry in this age has held true to this letter that this church is blind, miserable, poor, wretched, and naked?
Right.
Did Billy Graham do it? Did Oral Roberts do it? Did A.A. Allen do it? Did Jack Cole do it? Does Benny Hinn do it? And I can go down the list. Please name to me one that has stayed true and said, this church is blind, miserable, poor, wretched, naked, and lukewarm. There's only one ministry that held to that letter, and he had to hold to that letter, because that letter was what the Spirit of God that was going to be on him had John write. And then that Spirit came into that man and made him live out and speak the same thing the letter said.
Yeah, right.
He stayed with it.
That's right.
Only one ministry.
That's right.
And now come and challenge us on it. Because show me. What universal messenger did it? Only one.
Mm-hmm.
Only one.
Yeah.
Because he is that angel.
That's right.
To that last age. Mm-hmm. That's why. That's why his whole life was given to it. And that's why he suffered the way he suffered, because he could not change from the anointing that was upon him to be that messenger.
Right.
He had to say the things, and he's got favor with God.
Right.
Because he stayed with it. And you know what? The church that he was sent to has favor with God, was staying with it too.
Yeah.
That's why we stay where we are. And we know right where we are.
Yeah.
No question about it. And so he declared it. And there's no other ministry that stayed with it. He brought this to our attention, this end-time ministry, William Branham, he brought this to our attention that the most pathetic thing in Scripture was this Laodicean message here, which we didn't read today, but we've read it several times. You go read it, Revelation chapter 3, beginning of verse 14, all the way to the end of that chapter. But he said the most pathetic thing in Scripture. Can you imagine Jesus walking up Calvary and paying the price that he paid? Suffer like nobody's ever suffered, to die for a church and then have that church put him on the outside.
Yeah.
Now listen, this end time church, do they have big cathedrals? They got it. Do they have great programs? They have it. Do they have programs all around the world? They have it. They have great singing. They got great ministries. They have healings. They have miracles. They have all that stuff happens. A lot of them, some of them don't, but a lot of them do. They have all that, and yet he said, I'm not in there. So what's missing? What's missing out of those churches? He said he wasn't there.
Right.
And I'll tell you what's missing. The living word of the hour is missing.
Yeah.
Because the living word of the hour is that spirit that come up on the seventh age, declaring the message of the age. That's the Christ of the age.
Yeah.
And they rejected him.
Yeah.
He's not there.
That's right.
They think they're getting to God. They think that they're rich and increased with goods. You can't tell them. They listen to this, they'll think we're nuts. But he said, they don't even know the condition they're in. So I don't expect them to come and say, oh, you're right, Brother Tony. I do not expect the churches to do that. I expect them to do what he said. They're going to say, there's nothing wrong with us. We're rich, we're increased with goods. We don't have need of anything.
Right.
But any Christian knows that we are poor and need him. Right? We, without him, we're nothing.
Yeah.
See? It's our connection with him that makes us to be able to see. It's our connection with him that makes us to where we are rich and clothed and able to stand before him in righteousness.
Right.
That's the only thing it is. And the connection we're talking about is not the connection to the man that walked up and down the shores of Galilee that multiplied the fishes, but it's the life that was in that man that's present today, living what he's living today. That's the one.
Right.
That's the present day life that we have to walk in order to have our sins removed and have fellowship with one another with God's blood, his blood that cleanses. That's what we have to have. And so he said it was the most pathetic thing that Christ was not even in his church. He's been rejected.
Yeah.
The only ministry that stayed true with it, and a ministry that had things going on it, Christ's mark upon it like none other in our day, anywhere close.
Right.
Rejected on the outside. And it's not the man, it's the message. It's the Christ. The word that he brought is on the outside. They rejected the truth that he brought, a vindicated truth, and they rejected it. Oh, you guys are Branhamites. Well, then I'm a Paulite too.
Right.
And I'm a Matthewite and a Markite and a Lukeite and a Johnite.
Yeah.
Under the same criteria that you say we are Branhamites.
Yeah.
Same criteria that makes me a Paulite.
Right?
Right?
Uh-huh.
Same thing. So I wear it proudly.
Yeah.
I wear it proudly. Call me what you want. Because
uh-huh.
I wear it proudly.
Yeah.
Because of a revelation that burns in my heart to know that this is that spirit that came to that last messenger, which was the last show of Christ to the Gentile ages.
Amen.
Last one. Not another one.
Right.
Not another one. That one. Amen. Said it was the most pathetic thing. But then he come along and he said, but then right after Revelation chapter 3, closing out with Laodicea, where Christ isn't even in his own church. This is what the church produced for you. Christ rejected. Well, Christ rejected. He had to be rejected, be crucified, right? He was crucified then. And the scripture by type shows that Moses crucified him again, right?
Yeah.
When he smote the rock the second time. So Christ would have to be crucified again. He showed himself this day. They put him out. He was crucified. But in that crucifixion, through that bleeding word, he was able to take that book and open the seals and bring redemption.
Right.
To lay claim on it. Right? He was able to do that. And so Brother Brim says, here was the most pathetic thing, but then right after that, it shows a lamb coming to take the book. And it says, who's worthy? Nobody in heaven or earth beneath the earth is worthy. Nobody could open that book. But he came and opened it.
Yeah.
Most sublime. Went from one thing where it was the most pathetic to the very next thing to the most sublime. Now get this. This is what the church world gave you. The most pathetic situation, but he's still Christ. He's still the one that gets it done. And so it went from a church that couldn't do nothing, and in the midst of all that, he came. He came and opened those seals and is carrying on that plan of redemption right on, revealing these things, and has a people who are embracing it.
Yeah.
He's doing it. Amen?
Yeah.
We know that to be true. And so it went from the most pathetic to the most sublime.
Yeah.
Right there. Just get the church out of the picture and get Christ in it, and it'll go from the most pathetic to the most sublime thing.
Right.
Now think. Here's this church. And he says, you're blind, you're miserable, you're poor, wretched, naked, you're lukewarm, I spew out of my mouth. There's nothing I can do with you because you're the salt that has lost its savor.
Yeah.
What can I do with you? But I tell you what, if you'll take what I have to give you, I'll fix you in such a way that you'll leave that pathetic position and I'll put you on the throne. From the most pathetic to the most sublime, from the lowest church to fit to rule.
That's right. Yeah.
That's what he said he would do. Go ahead, churches. Pass it by if you want to.
Uh-huh.
We're embracing it.
Amen.
Because this is what God said. We're going to have this because he said so. We believe it.
That's right.
Amen. I think it's one of the most glorious things I've ever seen.
Yes.
To see that what God has allowed us to take us from a harlot laying drunk, passed out in the street, defiled, and make her like a virgin that's never been touched, sitting by his side on the throne.
Amen.
That's exactly what he's done. This revelation at the end brings this to the church. This revelation brings this to this church that's in that condition. It is that revelation of Jesus Christ that brings her up out of it and puts her ready for the throne.
That's right.
And it's right there in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 to the end of the chapter. That's the very thing. And he brings that to the bride of Christ right at his coming. Amen? What is the sign of his coming? What is the sign of the coming of the Son of Man? And she'll bring these up. Matthew chapter 24, we'll talk about these things. What is the sign of his coming? Well, you know, in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, they're all three an account of what we're talking about here. And also Luke chapter 17, we'll cover that in a little bit, Lord willing. But Jesus, let's first read these first three verses and I'll talk about it. So Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. Oh, look at this great temple. Right? You know how people are. Look at our great denomination. Look at this, Lord. And Jesus said to them, see ye not all these things? Are you looking at all this? See? Verily I say to you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Wow, what a slap in the face. Jesus, what are you talking about? I mean, the man that had a gift of discernment, he David, you know, and his son, and he built all this, and here we are. And then, you know, they had to fix it back up, and I guess they call it Herod. But here we're looking at all this great thing, and you're telling us that it's no good? Yeah, the Christ of that day had to condemn it because they had left the word.
Right.
What's the Christ of this day going to do if they've left the word?
Yep.
Same thing. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, three questions, when shall these things be?" What things are they talking about? Where he said, not one stone left on top of another. When shall this happen? When shall this be?
Yep.
And what shall be the sign of that coming? That's the one we're going to focus on, question number two. And of the end of the world. Now, you know the end of the world is not really the end of the world, right? It's just a purging.
Right.
Just a purging. You got to be a student of the word in order to understand this. You can't just halfway, just kind of once in a while. You got to know what has been given to us to understand this.
Right.
The world, this planet, is not going to disappear. It's going to be purged.
Right?
And so the end of the world is not really the end of the world. It's just a purging. Okay? So he asked these three questions. And so, I'll go through them real quick. What should be this? When shall these things be? When there will be no stone left on top of another? And so we read verse 15 through 22. And this is when this happened. Okay? Jesus, when will these stones not be left on top of another? He says, wherefore, when you see the abominations of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever gets, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. And let them which are on the housetop come down to not come down to take anything out of the house. In other words, come down and get out of there. Don't even take time to go back in the house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe to them that are with child and them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. And so, when shall these things be, Jesus? When shall this temple be destroyed? And so we just read it, and we know by history when that happened. Titus, the Roman general, came in, besieged the city, and Brother Ram tells us how that he starved them out. That's what they do. They cut the supply line. And before it was over, where they was eating one another's children, eating bark off of trees and grass off the ground, and he finally went in there, and he tore the temple down, burned it. And I don't know, but they say that in order to get the gold, they had to pull all the rocks away because the fire melted and they wanted to get all the gold and pull the rocks and where they could get all the gold. I don't know if that's accurate or not, but I've heard that. And so you take it as a grain of salt, but that would make sense. Why there wouldn't be no stone left on top of another because they were trying to get to the gold. But take that with a grain of salt, okay? But he tore that down, and they suffered a tribulation that Jesus said they've never had it that bad, and it won't be again.
Yeah.
And when you go to Luke chapter 21, when he's talking about this, he said, "For these be the days of vengeance upon this people." Why? Vengeance upon them because they rejected him.
Right.
That was the answer to the first question. And I used to go, even in this church right here, Pentecost, and they thought those scriptures talked about now. But this was going to be now. But it doesn't apply to now at all. It applied to Jerusalem. Pray that the gates are not shut up on the Sabbath day where you couldn't get out. The idea was that when you see these armies coming, you get out of here and you get out quick. Because even if you have a child you give suck, it might slow you down so much that they catch you.
Yep.
So that all was fulfilled back then. The third question where he said, what is the sign of the end of the world? And Jesus answered it. And he answered it. If you go on over Matthew, you know, we put chapters on it. Matthew chapter 24, but 25 is just furtherance of what he said. And you look at chapter 25, and he talks about white throne judgment. He talks about gathering, as a man would gather his sheep and his goats, and a people who are judged according to their works. That's not the bride. That's people at the end that come up and are judged according to those books of the deeds that they have in the book. Okay? And so he answered that question. But the question is, what is the sign of that coming? That's the one we want to focus on because it's the brightness of his coming we're talking about and what it does.
Yeah.
And I'm trying to finish, so you just Keep pulling. We'll get there real quick. And so, what is the sign? Okay. Chapter 24, verse 23 through 28. Let's watch this. Then, if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, there, believe it not. Wow. Mm-hmm. He said, don't believe it. If somebody comes and says, let me tell you, Christ is over here, or he's over there, mm-hmm. don't believe it.
Right.
Jesus said so. Don't believe it. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and show great signs and wonders. Wow. Yes, God allows signs and wonders to be done at the hands of false prophets.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Just to test his bride.
Yep.
Right? They show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Well, you know they can't deceive the elect because they're elect.
Right.
Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they say to you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Don't even bother. You follow me? Don't even bother. If they tell you he's off over here in the desert, don't even bother. Go not forth. Behold, he's in a secret chamber. Believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. So they ask him, what about these things? And he answers them. And this portion right here, he says, and they said, what is the sign of thy coming? He said, I'm going to tell you the sign of my coming. Okay? Get ready. They're going to tell you he's here. They're going to tell you he's there. Don't even believe it, because that's not the way he's coming.
Yeah.
He ain't coming like that. Right? He ain't coming like that. And we've seen it, especially back in Pentecost. Oh, this man, he's anointed. You got to be in these services. You got to move to this location.
Uh-huh.
I know. I was there. I saw it. You got to go there. Jesus said, don't even listen to it. Don't even bother with it. Oh, but he's over here, this great ministry. It's not it.
Yeah. Come on.
See? When they say that, oh, this is Christ, don't go.
Uh-huh.
Don't bother, because that's not the way he's going to come.
Yeah.
He's not going to show up like that. Mm-hmm. Okay? May sound confusing, but it's not. He's not going to show up that way. But the coming of the Lord will be like the light that shines from east to west. It says lightning and bright shining, if you look at that up, as one place it says where it shines from one part of heaven to the other. One part of heaven being east, the other part being west. As the light shines from east and comes to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. But I want to show you the accuracy of this end time messenger anointed with that seventh spirit for the seventh church age. Look at the accuracy. When God sent him out west to the desert, sent him to the desert so that he could bring to him the revelation of the seven seals. And when people rose up and said, shall we follow you to the desert? Shall we follow you out to Arizona?
Right.
What did he say?
Come on.
If he would have said yes, he would have been a false prophet.
Yeah.
Because Jesus told us right there that when this thing happens, that it's not going to be like that. And so, yeah, we see people rise up. Oh, you got to go to Tucson. False.
Man.
Because that, if you chase after that, oh, you got to go here. You got to go to Jeffersonville. You got to go to Tucson. If you follow that, you're on the wrong track, says Jesus.
Man, right.
Because the coming of the Son of Man is not coming like that.
Right.
But how is it coming?
Uh-huh.
How is it coming? I hope we get a lot of views on this.
Yeah.
How is he coming?
Yeah.
Well, he's coming like the light that shines from east to the west. And we know how Brother Bam told us that this New Testament gospel, it started in the east, mm-hmm. and with each movement, with Luther, Wesley, Pentecost, it jumped a body of water coming into England and so forth, and finally coming to the United States, and then moved all the way to the west coast of the United States, and that's where it ends, because if it goes across again, it goes back east again.
Right.
So this is it. There is no more Gentile message coming. This is it, because it went all the way to the west coast and declared it from the west coast. You're just like, well, he didn't declare it from California. No, because California's going to go into water. But he did declare from what will be the West Coast. Right? California, huge portion, is going to go into water. The sea's going to weep its way into the desert. Plumb back to the Salton Sea, he said. You know, I had a dream one time years ago before knowing all this. And I was lifted up above the map of the United States. And I saw a line inward. Said New Coast, West Coast of America. I'm serious. There will be a new West Coast of America. I don't know what all the extents of it will be, but it went all the way to the west. So as the gospel that started with Paul, which is light, and it migrated and jumped bodies of water from Luther to Wesley to Pentecost all the way to the West Coast, that's how the Son of Man's coming. How's he coming? He's coming in a message. A message that started in the east, moved westward, and it's a message that he comes in, not some person or some place you got to go to. Even now, I've been listening to the question and answer, so this is real fervent in my mind right now. Brother Branham, you said in Future Home that so many miles from, you know, Maine down to here and all, and I don't live inside that area. Shall I move to that area? Brother Ram said, you misunderstood me. See, no.
Right.
Shall we move to Arizona? Brother Ram said, no. I mean, he's like, I preach here more than I do there. Mm-hmm. I preach. Don't fight. He says, sure, if you feel like led, you feel led. Do what God tells you to do. You feel led to do it. Do. But what's this messenger standing there saying? He's not telling you, come out here. He's out here. Or come over here. He's over here.
Right.
He's telling you he's in the Word.
That's right.
He's telling you he's in the Word.
Yeah.
And that's the accuracy of that message. He had to say those things. And so that you and I can catch it, there had to be people that said, oh, we got to go to Tucson. Uh-huh. We got to go to Jeffersonville. We got to go over here. Those things had to be there so we could catch it and realize it's not that kind of coming. It's the Word and the Word alone, the person of Christ, the Word being revealed. That's how he comes.
Amen.
So what is the sign of his coming? Well, you're going to have all these false things there. That's a sign, but don't believe it.
Right.
But here's how it comes. It's going to be a message that started over there and it travels westward. And when it gets to the West Coast, I'm going to bring that revelation of Jesus Christ, the opening of the seven seals, right from Sunset Mountain. So you'll know it's a sunset message. Right? That's what he did. And so you know that. But what's the sign of his coming? Well, this coming is going to be a feast for the eagles.
Amen.
Now look what he said. And we'll read it again in a minute. Where, Lord? Where? Where's this going to happen? Where the eagles are gathered. Mm-hmm. Where the carcass is. That's where the eagles are going to gather.
Yeah.
You, Lord, do you mean at your coming? I mean, we want to receive a body change. We want to be caught up into your presence. We want to be with you forevermore. He's like, it's coming. It's going to happen. Well, where is it going to be? Even his disciples said, where, Lord, where? Mm-hmm. What does he say? Where the carcass is.
Yeah.
Well, you know, a carcass is not a living. It's something that's slain.
Yeah.
And, you know, eagles, if you know the appetite of eagles, they don't eat something bygone. They don't eat some past message. They eat something that's fresh.
That's right.
So Jesus is telling you, if you want to be ready at my coming, if you want to see the sign of my coming, here's the way. It's going to be a feast. It's going to be a message that started east, goes west, and it's going to land up on the West Coast, and it will be a feast. But it's not a physical place you're going to. It's a message that you gather to feast upon. That's my coming.
Yep.
That's how I come to us. And those who don't get him that way, he comes different in another way in judgment later. Amen. So, Jesus answered all three of those questions with the accuracy of the prophet saying, don't follow me out there. Feast for the eagles. It will be a revelation to them, a revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Luke chapter 17, verse 22 through 37. You'll have it there. This is another some of the same information. He said unto his disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. Now think about it. In those days where they're not seeing the days of the Son of Man, they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them nor follow them. Right? For as the lightning that lighteth out of one part of heaven and shineth to another part of heaven, so shall the Son of Man be in his day. And if you can't make scriptures lie, so you take that, and by itself you might get the wrong, but if you take the other one where it said from east to west, further declaration, because east is one part of heaven, another part is west. Okay? But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. So Jesus said, I'm going to come one day, and I'll come like this light shining out of one part of heaven and the other. But before that, I've got to be rejected. And so he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. So he says, I'm coming again, and when I do, it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. The days of the Son of Man was like Noah. But it, see, marrying and giving in marriage and all, didn't say nothing about homosexuality. Right? But then he says, but in the day when he's revealed, why? Because he's going to come and he's going to do these things, and then I'm going to reveal to you what I've been doing. And when that revelation of that coming of the Son of Man, when in that day when you're able to look back and see that it was William Branham, that seventh spirit came into and lived out the last manifestation of Christ to this age, when you see that, it'll be a day of Sodom. Mm-hmm. Follow me?
Yeah.
The perfection of God's word. No question about it. In that day, he which shall be up on the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down and take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife? Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. But think about it. He's asking you to give everything up in this life so you can preserve life.
Yeah.
You got to give up this life to have that one.
Amen.
Can't serve God and man. I tell you, now this is speaking rapture. Now look at this. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. One shall be taken and the other shall be left. The dark side of the earth. Because the rapture happens.
Yeah.
Right? So on the dark side of the earth, there's two men. And you can also look at it this way. He's not dead, he sleepeth. Two people's in a grave. One's going to be taken out of the resurrection and the other will be left. Right? Or two men sleeping on the dark side of the earth. I'll rapture mine, but they'll be left. Follow me?
Yeah.
Right? Two women shall be grinding together. One shall be taken, other left. So women, when they go down and they grind the meal,
yeah,
the wheat, whatever, preparing. Life is normal. But among that is my people, and I'll take some, and I'll leave the ones that aren't my people.
Yeah.
Life's going to be just like normal.
Right.
See? Two men shall be in one field. So this is the light side of the earth, right? Two men working out in the field preparing the wheat that the sisters are going to grind. Whatever. But one will be taken, the other left.
Yeah.
See? And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? Where's this going to happen? Where's this thing of you taking your people and leaving those that aren't yours? Where's this going to happen? Is it going to be Tucson? Is it going to be Jeffersonville? Is it going to be elsewhere? They asked him where?
Right.
Like a physical place. Mm-hmm. And his answer was, it's not a physical place, right? So he said, and he didn't say it that way, but you understand. And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Mm-hmm. Again, where the carcass is, there's where the eagles will be.
Yeah.
Amen. So you see, this brightness of his coming is just to destroy all the lies that Satan has told you. And it starts with us. And then after he's completed that with us and can rapture us, then he can move forward into judging this world.
That's right.
Right? But he has to do it in us first. Mm-hmm. So we're holding up God's plan if we're not embracing this truth.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
Amen. You know, one time, and I'm not saying these things because I'm nothing, okay? I'm not anything at all. I don't mean to make you think that, but I'm just going to show you that just like John the Baptist, you know, Jesus said, nobody born among women greater than him. However, even the least person in the kingdom of heaven that's born in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John.
Yeah.
Think about that. The new birth provides a greater thing than that which John had, and Jesus and the scriptures gave great description to how what John was.
Sure.
Right? But yet a person born. And so my point is, I'm going to rush forward and say, a person born into the revelation of this hour that God wants to express through us, the belief of this end time message that is the brightness of his coming.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean you're anything. But the fact that you have believed and embraced, and God is expressing that brightness of that coming through you, then you're something to be reckoned with. Okay. I years ago when I was working at Baldor, there was a fellow who worked with me. His name was Fred. I won't tell you his last name. I'm sure he's gone now. But he was raised Catholic, but he turned Pentecost, and he wanted me to go to a Pentecostal service with him one time. There was a church not very far from where I worked. I didn't know it was back in them houses back in there. And he said, "I want you to go with this service meeting Friday night." I said, they got a man there from California, and he's got discernment. He calls people out, and he prays for them, and he said, I want you to come here, because I told him all about the end time message. I want you to come. I'm like, "Man, I don't want to go to that, but okay, I'll go, just because I worked with him, just to be honorable to him." So I go into this place, and it's probably six times bigger than this one. Pretty good size, a lot of people. Wasn't totally packed, but there were a few seats left. And so I sat, if you were kind of about where Sister Catherine sits, maybe to her left, right back there, and maybe the second or third row from the back, somewhere in there. This guy preaches, and he preaches on Esther, if I remember correctly. He preaches, you know, and everybody, you're just loving it, eating it all up. And he gets through, you know, he's gathered all this crowd of all these people because he's the great man of God. He's the great man with discernment. And he you know, he's it. He's cream of the crop. They believed it. They rushed there. He gets through preaching. He starts his discernment. He starts, you know, going and he leaves. And he goes down and he's going among the people and he's laying hands on people and he's, you know, discerning their lives or whatever, telling them about this and telling that. He goes on and he does this for, you know, 20 minutes or something like that, you know, and he's going to all these people. And if I remember correctly, he was off over on this side over here and he gets through over here and he comes back around like that and he said, One more case. You, come here. He didn't walk back to me. He called me up. Now, I'm nothing, but I believe a message.
Yeah.
He called me and said, "Come up, are you?" Now, he didn't know me from Adam.
Yeah.
But when I walked up and I got to right about there, he kind of looks like this, and he says, "What God is going to do in this man's life is so bright, he won't even let me look at it." What he said. He told him, "God won't even let me look at." Now that's the message.
Yeah.
Now I'm not anything, but you see what? It's a brightness of his coming.
Yeah.
The brightness of his coming is so powerful that it blinds. Right? And so here's this man that was cream of the crop to them Pentecostals who they just was eating it up left and right. And when he held me up, he had to tell them, "I can't even look at what God's doing in this man's life." It's so, and he used the word bright.
Yeah.
I remember years ago in going to this church here at Pentecost. And I went to Ashdown to David Terrell meeting. And at that particular time, I don't remember what his problem was, but he had a real judgment rod to pour out upon his ministers that followed him. And I mean, it was, you know, if we went down that place, it was a big place because he pulled pretty good crowds, you know. And so Friday night, I mean, he preached, and those men, all them ministers that would sit on the platform with him and out in the audience, there was a bunch of them. And if I remember correctly, at that time, he had shaved his head. And a lot of his ministers had shaved their heads. Brother Perryman didn't. Brother Perryman listened to him too. But he preached fire and judgment upon those ministers because they weren't doing whatever it was, you know, like that. And so we went to the hotel, come back the next morning, and he had a prayer line. And my wife could probably tell you a little bottle of anointing oil I got back then, and I liked the way it smelled, and I wanted a bottle. And so he was going to let you have, if you gave a $20 offering, you could have one of those bottles. I thought, well, I like the way it smells. I'd like to have one. So I just went up in line, and people going through giving $20, getting a little bottle of oil. And when I went through the line, this man that they revere as a prophet, he stopped me, not knowing me from Adam. And this is what he said. And I had been introduced to this message, and I was struggling with the fact that Pentecost was not giving us, and this message had the truth that I was seeking for.
Yeah.
And I was struggling with that and what to do. Mm-hmm. And he stopped me when I went in line, and he said, "I have chosen you." Now he's just laid the rest of his ministry low. He said, "I have chosen you, my son, and now is the time for you to stand up and proclaim your conviction, the word that I've put into your heart, and I will bless you." That was Saturday morning. I had an appointment to preach here that night, and I came back here that night, and I began to preach it. And that's when I had to separate from Pentecost.
Yeah.
Right? Coming out that morning out of the service, some guy walked up and he said, "Man, after last night's service and then that message God gave you this morning, that was something else." Because, you know, like God had gave me favor after laying all the rest of them low. And I don't say that to say, because I'm not anything, but I give a tribute to the fact that we believe a message that's so bright that God has to say, even among Pentecostal men that are anointed, to say, there's a message, and that's what it is. See?
Right.
And so that's what happened. I've had that happen several times. And so I thank the Lord that he testifies to his own word that's living in his own people.
Yes.
And we embrace this brightness of his coming. Lord, let it just clean house, right? Clean us up and get us ready to sit on his throne. May the Lord bless you. Let's let the musicians come. I know that's a lot to absorb, but number one, you're familiar with a lot of it.
Yes.
Yeah. And number two is you can go back and listen to it again.
Yeah.
Don't mean to keep you long, but sometimes to get said what you want to say, it takes a little bit. So may the Lord richly bless you. We bow our hearts to pray. If you have a need, just lift your hand to the Lord. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord. We thank you because the Bible speaks and you have come amongst your people in this end time and you speak. Lord, you put a fire that burns in our heart and you testify to the truth that it is. And we don't expect the whole world to believe it or receive it just simply because you've said so, Lord. But you do have a people who do believe. They embrace it and their whole lives are changed to embrace this truth that you've given. It is our desire to manifest you to this world in every capacity that you would be your perfect will. And so for that reason, we embrace this truth that you've given. We love it, Lord. We feast upon it. We share it. We just wish the whole world could receive it and believe it. And Lord, they don't. But nevertheless, we press on and press toward that mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. We love you, Lord, asking for your blessings on each one. Lord, that you just stir their hearts with these truths, and may they go forth in your name in a greater strength. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. I'll try not to keep you long in worship unless you just want to, but we'll worship the Lord for a moment, then you can be dismissed. You love him?
Amen.
Do you believe what you heard?
Amen.
Amen. I do. or I wouldn't have shared it.
Sure.
Amen. Amen. That's what I always say, you know. People, they don't want the Bible. Because if the Bible is their ultimate, well, you can show them exactly what's going on. Amen. And Jesus Christ will only anoint now this hour. He'll only anoint his elect people to live an elect message. Amen. God bless you. Listen.
Amen.